And we're continuing our series called Forgotten Treasures, The Incredible Benefits of Being a Child of God. A few years ago in 2014, something amazing happened. There's a family, an older couple, and they had this old painting in their basement. The older couple passed away, and the adult children went through their home and started looking for things that had kind of some memories connected to them. You know the thing. Thanks, guys. We got it up. So they took what they were going to take as kids, and then they had an appraiser come, just kind of go through the house and look for things of value, put a value on it. The appraiser came and found this painting in the basement. It was old, and it had a frame on it that wasn't really all that old, and so he put a price on it, $500 to $800. Maybe you'll get a little bit from this thing. Well, some art critics who had an eagle eye saw that this painting was going to be at the auction. A couple of them showed up, and a bidding war starts. Eventually, the painting sells at the bargain price of roughly $1 million. It actually was a bargain because it turns out that this Rembrandt painting next sold for over $3 million. All along, it's sitting forgotten in a basement in New Jersey for years. And actually, it was a part of a series from Rembrandt. You look for sermon illustrations, and then you kind of go on this bunny trail, and it's just kind of how it works out. It's part of the Five Senses series. There's actually, there's only four here because one of them's missing. So this is the one on smell. It's called The Unconscious Patient. It's really kind of an amazing thing. So now it's like in this museum. Why am I talking about this? Because we're in a series called Forgotten Treasures. Kind of the premise of this series is that as Christians, so often Christians walk through life maybe a little discouraged, maybe forgetting all the incredible benefits that God has for us as Christians. God gives incredible gifts to Christians. Remember our two theme verses, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I think sometimes we just forget about the stuff that Christ is blessing us with. Here's our other theme verse from 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. I mean, you talk about poor, like born in a stable, laid in a manger kind of poor we're talking about. And why did Christ become poor? So that you through his poverty might become rich. Oh, so many people take this the wrong way and say Christ came to earth as a human so that you could have every problem solved and have as much cash as you want. You just name it. You just claim it. It's yours. That's not the kind of riches we're talking about in this series. We're talking about things that are far deeper, far more beneficial than cash. We've talked about so far first that God is a God who gives strength. The Lord will give strength to his people. And that's incredible. You are not the source of the strength you need to make it through life. Second, Christ offers an opportunity of a clear conscience. Even people like Christian murderers like Paul can stand up and say that I have a clear conscience before God. That's something Paul said. How can you kill people and then say you have a clear conscience? Only because Christ offers forgiveness. Tonight we're looking at another incredible blessing. It's a gift that God gives to his people. It's the peace of God. Friends, you need peace. You really do. You and I live in a world that's full of chaos, that's full of suffering, a world really that's filled with anxiety. A heart that lacks peace is a heart that is filled with anxiety. It's a heart that is filled with worry about how things are going or how things could go. That's a heart that lacks peace. A heart that lacks peace is a troubled heart. And listen, as you walk through life, you're going to face troubles. You're going to face the hurricane at different times. You need peace in your heart. But beyond that, you need peace between you and other people. I think so much of the anxiety that we face comes because there's conflict between us and that other guy, even other Christians. We need peace between us and other Christians, and ultimately you need peace with God. And listen, you are not the source of the peace that you need in life. And that, we'll look at, that's an amazing thought. You are not the source of the peace that you need. But to the Christian, God gives peace. Here's our first point. Jesus came to bring peace. Jesus came to bring peace. That's one of the things that Jesus came to do, was to bring peace. Now, hold on, somebody says. What about Matthew 10:34? Matthew 10:34, Jesus says this, "Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemy will be the members of his household." So what are you going to do with that, Pastor Jake? Jesus just said that he didn't come to bring peace, and yet your slide says that Jesus came to bring peace. Well, here's how I look at it. Jesus does bring peace, but only on his terms. There is peace with God, but only on his terms. There is a path for peace with us and other people, but only on his terms. And not everyone walks that path. Like, listen, you come to faith in Jesus, and some people are just mad at you. Like, they can't stand it. So it's not like Jesus comes and he presses the peace button yet, and it just magically disappears. But he does offer a path for peace. So I want to clarify our point, but let's dive into a text here. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be in several places tonight, so get used to flipping. Luke chapter 1, verse 76. It's an incredible poetic prophecy. This is Zechariah. He's the father of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, remember, he's the guy that's going to come and prepare the way for Jesus. And so Zechariah speaks this prophecy about John the Baptist, his son, and Jesus. It says this in verse 76. It says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins." It's kind of an amazing thing that Zechariah is prophesying about John the Baptist. He's going to prepare the way for Jesus. But then listen to what he says about Jesus. He says this in the next verse, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high," I wanted a slide so I could highlight that phrase, "with which the sunrise from on high will visit us." Now, hold on a second. Who is the sunrise from on high that visits us? This is talking about Christ. Talking about Jesus. "With which the sunrise from on high will visit us." And why does Christ, the sunrise, appear? Why does he visit us? "To shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadows of death." And why does Christ, the sunrise from on high, shine upon those who sit in darkness? Here's the reason. "To guide our feet into the way of peace." What a beautiful way of talking about what Jesus does. By the way, so listen to those titles. Jesus is called the Most High in verse 76. He's called the Lord. And then here in verse 78, the sunrise from on high. And what is he doing? What's his purpose on earth? It's to guide our feet into the path of peace. Of course, the angels in Luke 2 say, "Glory to God in the highest on earth, peace among men with whom he's pleased at Jesus' birth." So clearly, part of what Jesus does is to bring peace. God is the source of peace. You and I are not the source. Like, if you look in your heart and you find a profound lack of peace, The answer, you can do some peaceful things. Like, anybody love going hiking? I love to go hiking. My brother lives in Colorado. I'm always a little bit jealous of the mountains he gets to see. It's a peaceful thing to go fishing or on a hike and see a sunset, but nature is not ultimately the source of soul-level peace. God is the only source of true peace. I was studying this week, and seven times in the New Testament, God is referred to as the God of peace. What an amazing way to speak about our God. He's the God of peace. And even as Paul talks about it, what's he always starting his letters with? Grace and peace to you from God. It's not just grace and peace to you out of thin air. It's from God. So God is the source. Listen to this from 2 Thessalonians 3:16. "Now, may the God of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance." What a great thing to pray, by the way, for yourself and for your family. God, you are the God of peace. Would you grant peace to my family right now? So God is the God of peace. And the thing you have to realize really before we get too far into our time tonight is that if your life lacks peace, you're just going to be empty until you go to the source of peace. People try so many things. I got to have enough money so that I have peace. I got to get all my kids married so that we can have peace. I just got to get out of this tough season and then I'll have peace. Or I just got to go on that vacation and then we'll have peace. Soul level peace doesn't come from a vacation. It only comes from one source. What is peace? Back in the day, the Jews would often greet people with one word, shalom, peace. It's kind of a wish for well-being for the other person. Peace can refer to a lack of conflict. Like, you don't have war, so what do you got? You got peace. I want to talk tonight really about three aspects of peace. Peace with God, horizontal peace, we'll call it. Peace with others, or I should say vertical peace. Peace with others, horizontal peace, and then an inner peace inside our hearts. So the three places we're going tonight. First, there's peace with God. I won't spend too much time on this because we talked already about what it means to have a clear conscience. And there's a lot of overlap in these two ideas. But it's worth pausing to remember there are only two categories of humans on the earth. There are those who are at peace with God, and there are those who are enemies of God. Those are the only two categories. You know, a lot of people think, you know, they're somewhere in the middle. Like if you ask them, do you have peace with God right now, or are you an enemy of God? I feel like just kind of the average Joe on the street, you ask him, they're going to say, I don't know, somewhere in the middle. That's not an option. If you are not at peace with God, the stark reality is that you are an enemy of God. And that's a problem. That's a problem. Listen, God is supreme, and so there's only two options. Either you are absolutely submitted to God, or you are rebelling against God, really. And so those are the two options. But those who submit, those who repent, they are granted something that's amazing, peace with God. Turn to Romans 5:1. I have it on the slide as well. It says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just this afternoon, Jake Bell and I got to go to one of the nursing homes and share the gospel with the saints there. We spoke to a woman who was really suffering. She essentially said, I have no hope in life. I have no hope right now. And we got to share Christ with her. Listen, there is a way for peace with God when you are an enemy. By all rights, that shouldn't happen, but there is. And what is it? It's through faith. So just before we can even go anywhere further, like, you just got to know, if you're an enemy of God, you have one option. Come to him in repentance and faith, and you will have peace with God. We've already talked about this in our other night, so I want to move on. But here's the idea. God is the source of peace that we can have between us and him. But second, or third, I should say, God gives us horizontal peace as well. Peace between us and other people, especially us and other Christians. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 2. We'll read an extended text from Ephesians 2. The day is coming where I want to spend like a couple of weeks on this passage. Like we're going to dive deep sometime in the future. But for now, we're going to notice really one main point. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 11. I want you to listen to what Paul says. The context is that Paul is writing to Jews and Gentiles. And guess what? They don't like each other. They don't like each other. But all of a sudden you have Jews coming to faith in Jesus. And then Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus. And now what do you got to do with this conflict? This hatred, this enmity between Jew and Gentile. Listen to what Paul says. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's someone who's apart from Christ. They are without hope and they are without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And listen to this, verse 14. For he himself is our peace. Peace, that's our key word tonight. He himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. In his flesh, I take that on, speaking of his death on the cross. By abolishing in his death the enmity. The enmity existing between Jew and Gentile. Which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So that he himself might make the two into one new man. Thus establishing what? Peace. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. By it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to you, to those who are near. One idea I want you to grasp from this, and it's this. One of the reasons that Jesus died on the cross was to bring peace to other people, between other people. One of the reasons Jesus died on the cross was to create horizontal peace. Listen to this verse again. He himself is our peace, who made both groups into one. Broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. I take it, Christ dying on the cross in his flesh, he's abolishing this animosity that exists between Jew and Gentile. And what does he do? He makes these two groups into one, and the result is peace. So one of the reasons Jesus dies on the cross is to create horizontal peace. Listen, there may be people in your life that you think, boy, that other Christian, there's just no way. There's just no way we could have peace between us. Don't believe that. Don't believe that lie. One of the reasons Jesus dies on the cross is to create peace between Christians. And that's an amazing thing. This kind of peace is impossible without Christ. You can't create this kind of peace on your own. This kind of peace should be pursued. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men. Now, Christian, that's on you. If you're living in anger or bitterness with another Christian, that's not right. You need to pursue peace. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. It's your duty as a Christian to pursue peace. Okay, here we go. God's the source of peace. And God creates peace vertically between us and him. And then he makes possible peace between us and other Christians. And listen, if you have people in your life that are really hard to live with or that you're angry with, this is a message you need to hear. The last thing is this, and we'll spend some time on this. Jesus gives us inner peace. Peace inside of our hearts. This one is so important. By inner peace, I'm not saying Jesus makes it so that Christians never sail into a storm in life. I'm not saying that Jesus makes it so that you just always have peaceful waters. We're talking about a person who finds themselves in a hurricane and yet has a heart that is full of peace. It's not troubled. It's not afraid. And this kind of inner strength and inner peace is possible. And it's not just possible, this is what God wants for you in your life. I think God's desire is that when we walk through physical pain, emotional pain, hurt, that his desire for us is that we would have a profound sense of inner peace. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples the night before he dies. Turn in your Bibles to John 14. John 14, verse 25. The context is this. Jesus is hours away from being crucified. Like, he's hours away. They're going to arrest him. He's going to be betrayed by a dear, close person. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be killed. And what do we find in Jesus' heart? Apparently, we find peace. That's the kind of walking into a hurricane, sailing into a hurricane with a peaceful heart kind of peace. Listen to what Jesus says. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Then listen to this. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. What an amazing thing for Jesus to say. What kind of peace does Jesus have? He's about to die, and yet he has peace in his heart. Can you say that about your life, that you could face death and yet still have peace in your heart? That is the type of peace that Jesus offers Christians. That is the extent of the peace that Jesus offers to Christians. He says, my peace I give to you.
Look, this kind of peace you can't buy, you can't find anywhere else in your heart as you face even death. You can't find this anywhere else in the world. And in fact, that's exactly what Jesus says next. What Jesus says next is this. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you." Jesus is saying, the peace that I have to offer is different. It's better than anything else you can find. It's not as the world gives do I give to you. What's the result of the peace that Jesus gives? It's a heart that's not troubled. It's a heart that's not fearful. We find a really similar statement just two chapters later, John 16:33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." These two things are amazing. These two things that coincide at the same time, tribulation and peace. Jesus is saying, I'm giving to you the ability to walk through difficulty and have peace at the same time. You can't find that anywhere else except for Christ. This is the treasure that Jesus offers his people. Let's look at another passage that describes the inner peace that Jesus gives to his people. Turn to Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Probably a verse that many of you have memorized. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God," there's our phrase, "the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Listen to the things that are contrasted. Anxiety and the peace of God. Watch how it develops. The command is don't be anxious for anything. Instead, what you got to do is pray. And as you pray, the attitude that should color your prayer should be thanksgiving. And when you come to God with this kind of thankful prayer, something happens. The peace of God guards your heart and your mind. Against what? Against anxiety. So God's peace is guarding your heart against anxiety and your mind against anxiety. Isn't it amazing what Jesus offers us? This, it's good to be a Christian. It's a beautiful thing to be a Christian. We've got to talk about this. We've got to rejoice in how good it is to be a Christian. At some point, we're going to look in this series at the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is one of the treasures that Christ gives to the Christian. And what do we find in Galatians? We find that that's something the Holy Spirit produces, is peace. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Here's this idea. It's this idea of source. That's a really key idea in our whole series. God is the source of our strength. He's the source of our clear conscience, and he is the source of peace. What's really almost troubling, what's really shocking, is that you can't just go off in a corner, sit down, and create peace in your heart. Not the kind of peace I'm talking about. Like, it's not in your wheelhouse to just go off and meditate or go on a hike and create peace. And that shows our profound dependence on God. We depend on God for peace. And so that's something we got to be praying for. What an incredible thing. Just as you pray this week, really just pray that for yourself and for your family. God, would you create peace in my heart and in my family's heart? One last passage on inner peace. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." The peace of Christ should rule. That word rule means to umpire or to be the deciding factor. There's a couple things going on in here. I just want to point out two. Number one, this is talking about an inner peace. Where is the peace of Christ that rules? Well, it's in our hearts. That's where the peace of Christ is. So when we are faced with a choice, we must not choose something that will leave our hearts void of peace. Have you ever noticed when you make a decision and your conscience tells you one thing and you go against your conscience and there's trouble in your heart? Your heart's kind of an inner turmoil. That's a thing. Like when you make a decision that goes against your conscience and there's turmoil in your heart, that's kind of a warning sign, right? The peace of God isn't there.
And so the peace of God, even it rules, it directs, it's the umpire in our heart. There's another dimension to this verse. The peace that is to rule involves relationships to other Christians. I want you to listen to how the NIV translates this verse, because I think it's helpful. NIV says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace." If you have to make a decision in the body of Christ, the ruling factor, the umpire here, ought to be peace. And that's difficult, because sometimes that means going in a direction that is a discomfort for you or inconvenient for you. But as Christians, as a church, the thing that should be the ruling factor among us as we make decisions is peace. One commentator put it this way: we should choose what will result in peace between us and God and between us and one another. Okay, just big picture here. God offers Christians something that cannot be created anywhere else. Something that you cannot buy. It's an inner peace, that the kind that Jesus has before he dies. And he just gives it to you. This, I think, is a witness to a watching world. I really do. When Christians walk through suffering with an inner peace, an inner confidence, an inner stillness, that's something that someone who's not a Christian, they can't figure out. They go, where does this come from? Like, how can you have this inner peace? I think that's what Paul is talking about when he says that we are the fragrance of Christ. I'm behind on my slides. 2 Corinthians 2:14 talks about this. Listen to this. It says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." I think part of what it means to be the fragrance of Christ is to be a person who is characterized by a heart of peace. Because when you walk through life and it's difficult and people are throwing stuff at you and you have the peace of God in your heart, people go, "I got to have that." Because they get it. They can't find it anywhere else. So friends, it's good to be a Christian. It's a glorious thing to be a Christian. Christ indeed became poor so that we could become rich. Saints, have you forgotten about the peace that Jesus offers? It's real and it's there for you. One application point this week, I've touched on it a couple times. What I want you to do as you pray this week, as you go through your times of prayer, I want you to pray, not necessarily that God takes all your problems away. I mean, you can pray about your problems. But pray that the Lord of peace himself will continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Pray this for yourself, pray this for your family, and pray this for your friends. Let's pray. Oh God, I pray that you would grant peace to us in our hearts. Lord, thank you that this is possible. What a good thing it is to be a Christian, to be a child of God. You provide incredible blessings for us. So Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.